Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Again, as we looked at his life last week and the faith of Moses, we will look kind of at a part two with the faith of Moses here, and we will be in verses 27 and 28 of Hebrews chapter 11. So if you do not have a Bible, you can grab one for free, a free gift from our church to you out on the entry table. And but for now, follow along with us in the worship guide that was handed to you. If you do not have your own Bible, the sermon text is printed there. So the word of God, Hebrews 11, verses 27 through 28. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. As we once again look at the life of Moses and the faith of Moses, we see in the previous verses Moses making a choice and making a calculation that he fled the pleasures of sin in Egypt. He forsook Egypt and the treasures of Egypt and all that Egypt and living in Pharaoh's court would have to offer him. He, Moses, was able to give up all that Egypt offered him because he understood that even the reproach and suffering of Christ is greater than even the treasures of Egypt. And he did this by looking to his eternal reward that God had promised him. And today we once again look at the life and faith of Moses within the context of Hebrews 11. And as you know, throughout the chapter of Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews has given us a litany of examples of these men who live by faith in order that they may endure to the very end. That they live by faith in order to endure by looking to the eternal reward, a promised land that's not built by men, but built by God's own hands. And so today, as we dive and delve back into the life and faith of Moses, we will see two truths from these two verses. The first truth that we will look at is that faith enables us to obey God without fear. That's the first truth we will look at. Faith enables us to obey God without fear. And secondly, faith enables us to trust God for salvation. So let's look at verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, that first phrase is what we will look at first. By faith, he left Egypt. Moses left Egypt. Now, this phrase actually brings some complications for us as we look at Hebrews 11. It's actually in Hebrews 11 one of the more difficult verses to interpret. You may not see that and understand that on first glance. Well, he left Moses. Well, Moses left Egypt. And what's the problem with that? What's the interpretive challenges behind that tiny phrase? But that's something we have to deal with before we go any further in this passage. So what is the challenges of that little phrase that says he, by faith, left Egypt? So now if we remember the account of Moses' life that's found in Exodus 1 and the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, we remember that Moses left Egypt twice. He left it first when he fled. He fled to Midian after he killed the Egyptian. But then Moses left again at the Exodus. And so now what the interpretive challenge is, and the question that we must first address before going any further and before we get into any application or any further into the passage, the question is to which departure does this phrase refer to? It's called the departure theory. Maybe you didn't know all this about this tiny little phrase, but it's a big thing. If it wasn't a big deal, I wouldn't be talking about it right now, but it's big enough for me to address it in the sermon. And so you've got the first departure theory. And by the way, let me say that whichever side you land on, I think you can be godly on both. There are many godly, biblical scholars that fall on both sides of these departure theories. But both have pros and both have cons. And in the first departure theory, you have two, right? First and second departure theory. The first departure theory creates for us a continuity issue. The second departure theory creates for us a chronological issue. So let's look at that first theory. The first theory says that we will take this verse, by faith he left Egypt, we will take that verse as when he left after he killed the Egyptian slave. Or the Egyptian slave driver. And after he killed the Egyptian, he fled to Midian. And so some people say that is what this passage, this is phrase, is referring to. Now, what is the main problem with holding to the first departure theory, that he left Egypt? At Hebrews 11:27 refers to him fleeing after he killed the Egyptian slave driver and fled to Midian. What's the problem with that theory? Is the very next, what does it say in Hebrews 27? 11:27, not being afraid. But what does Exodus 2:14 explicitly say about Moses when he fled? He was afraid. So that's a problem right there. But then you might think, oh, well, that's easy. Well, we'll just take the second theory then, because it seemingly on the surface contradicts. But now the second departure theory creates this chronological issue. You see how the first one creates a continuity issue? Well, hold on, it said in Exodus 2 that he was afraid, and here it's saying he's not afraid. And then the second departure theory, however, creates for us a chronological issue. Because it would seem, if you're looking at the life of Moses, that the author of Hebrews has the details of Moses' life mixed up. Because if you look, what does he say last week? See, the first view fits really neatly chronologically. It's just boom, Moses is born, Moses is grown, Moses leaves Egypt. And so that fits nice chronologically, although the con is obvious. It contradicts what is said in Exodus 2. And then the second departure theory creates for us this chronological issue, because then it's saying, well, the author of Hebrews doesn't even have the order of the details right. And so what do liberal people do with that? Well, the Bible's wrong and we can't believe anything. So this is why you have to think like this. That's what people will do. We have to be taught how to think and interpret the Bible. And if not, some of you will go off to college, hear this, oh, well, the Bible contradicts itself, and then boom, you're just like utterly confused and mad and disappointed that you never actually got taught this. But see, the second departure theory creates the chronological issues. The first one creates the continuity issues. So then how do people get around this? Well, here's what they'll say in the first one with the con that's obvious that it contradicts Exodus 2. Here's what some godly commentators say, ones that I'm sure you've read before. If they're talking that this first departure refers to him leaving Midian, they get around this by saying verse 27 does refer to the earlier departure to Midian, and they seek to explain Moses' fear away. Here's what one commentator said. He was afraid, but did not fear. I'm not quite sure what that means, but that's their attempt to resolve the issue. He was afraid, but did not fear. Here's a longer quote from a commentator about that whole to the early departure view. He says, yes, the Exodus account says Moses feared, but we should not think it was the fear of Pharaoh. His leaving them was by faith, since he knew that God had called him to deliver his people. So the way that people say that hold to the first departure theory is that Moses was afraid, but he wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. And so he just kind of feared God. I'll just be honest, as you can tell by the way I'm already talking, I don't really hold to the first departure theory view. Now, I think you can hold to it and be godly on that. I think you can land on either side and be fine. But I do hold to the latter departure view, which refers to him leaving at the Exodus. Now, you may ask, that creates problems on its own. What about the chronology? It looks like he's got things out of order. But now the early departure view seems to explain away the plain meaning of the text. Right? It says, okay, Hebrews 11 says he did not fear, and Exodus 2 says he does fear, so let's just explain away what's said in Exodus 2. And that's why I don't really like that one. It takes away the plain meaning and the plain reading of the text. So I believe the second departure view, which I hold to, where Moses is actually leaving by faith, he left Egypt at the Exodus after he confronts Pharaoh, I believe that is a simpler view and a more easily understood view. That Moses left Egypt courageously and fearlessly when he stood up to Pharaoh. Now, what about the chronological problem of the author of Hebrews getting this all out of order? Well, I think we have to remember, so let me make an argument to hold to the second departure view. I think we have to remember the context of Hebrews 11. And the author of Hebrews throughout holds to a general chronology, but does not hold to a strict chronology. You actually see that when he talks about the patriarchs. And so he's holding to a chronology, yes, but ultimately we have to remember what is the main thing he is doing in Hebrews 11. He is thematically talking about faith in order to produce perseverance and endurance in the readers. And so I take Hebrews 11:27 to actually be a broad statement about the Exodus. So it's not out of order. It's just this broad statement out of the Exodus. And then the next two verses, 28 and 29, are a focus in on the Passover and the Red Sea. So I actually don't think there's a chronological issue here. I think verse 27 is just a broad view. Author of Hebrews kind of presses fast forward, goes to Exodus 11, 12, and 13, and says, look, by faith he left Egypt. That's the broad statement. And then you have the details of the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. And the Bible does that in other places. Where does it most famously do that? In Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 is a broad view and account of creation, and Genesis 2 is a more detailed account of creation and man and woman. And so I say all that because that is my understanding of the passage. I don't want you to think I'm skirting over it and just trying to get by without having to explain it. And it also is going to change the application a bit because that's my understanding of the passage. So I do believe that first phrase, by faith he left Egypt, is referring to when he left Egypt at the Exodus. Okay. So verse 27 again, by faith he left Egypt, which once again I believe is at the Exodus, not being afraid, because he's not afraid then, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So wherever you land on the departure theory, I think the main point actually remains the same. At some point, fear must give way to faith. That's the application. That's the point he's trying to make. Remember why he's writing the book of Hebrews to begin with. He's writing because the people who are reading and listening to this letter are afraid. They're afraid of trial. They're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of what they're going to lose if they keep following Jesus. And because they're afraid and fearful, he pastorally is trying to encourage them to press on. And he uses the life of Moses here to say, at some point, no matter what you're fearful of, because here's where the departure theory comes in, how it changes application. Moses was fearful at one point, was he not? In Exodus 2:14, it says he feared. And he left. And then God in the wilderness did something in Moses' heart. He called him to himself. He gave him a commission. And because he knew God and had a commission from God, he went back to Egypt, not fearing the anger of the king. See, at some point, the fears that we have must give way to the faith that God has put in us. See, they wanted, the original recipients of this letter, wanted to avoid perhaps the trial and heartache, and they wanted to leave Christ and go back to Judaism and all their old ways. And he is trying to say, do not fear, have faith, follow Christ. What does A.W. Pink say about this? In another famous theologian that I know a lot of us love, what does he say about this verse? A.W. Pink says this, faith and fear are opposites, and yet, strange to say, they are often found dwelling within the same breast. But where one is dominant, the other is dormant. See, Moses was afraid, and he comes back with faith. And that fear is vanquished. He was afraid when he left for Midian. But there was a point in his life where fear gave way to faith. And now, as we look at what the author of Hebrews is drawing out for us to encourage his readers, what we see now by the time he comes back and stands courageously and boldly, not fearing the anger of Pharaoh, he stands and he says, let my people go. And he's there with faith, wanting to lead out 2 million stiff-necked people into the wilderness with no food and no water. Look at the contrast in Moses' life when he feared versus when he had faith. And how could he do this? It's because faith enables us to obey God without fear. That is what faith does. That is what faith does in the life of Moses. That is what faith does in your life and in mine. It will enable us to obey God without fearing the king, without fearing what may come, without fearing the consequences, without fearing people in power, people in authority. See, Moses encountered the most powerful, most wrathful man on the planet. And it was faith that set him free from fearing him. And what did that do? It caused him to obey God and stand in front of that man and say, let my people go. God has a call. God has a commission. God has a purpose. And I will not fear man in order that I may disobey God. See, when you and I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and submit to him and surrender to him and follow him, there will be times where you, like Moses, will have to go against other people. There'll be a time where you have to go against people that are in power over you and in authority over you if you are going to follow Jesus Christ. But you have no reason to fear because faith says, I will obey God without fear. Faith enables you to obey God. And let me remind us, because in our little circle, sometimes we forget that we are in a spiritual war. And I tell you, what is Satan's most used strategy? Is to cause fear in the heart of the God's people so they won't obey. And may I say, that's one of his most effective strategies, is to cause fear in your heart and in mine. Fear of man, fear of consequences, fear of what people may think. But faith vanquishes that fear. Faith in God will get rid of your fear of man. It extinguishes the fears of man-pleasing that still lives in you. If Moses was a man-pleaser, he never would have stood in front of Pharaoh. Because he had faith. Faith enabled him to obey God. But fear, we fear, I'm guilty. I'm sure you're guilty. We fear what people may think of us. Fear what we'd be thought of differently. Fear of losing our job. Fear of reputation. Remember last week, Moses said the reproaches of Christ is greater than the treasures of Egypt. And you may say that sounds extreme or what, but we can't even fear losing our job and our livelihood. Will God not provide daily bread if it means obeying Him? And not fearing man, not fearing what our reputation may be. Not fear. We fear so much of wanting to be liked and wanting to be popular. We fear criticism. We fear that we won't be respected. We fear so much. But the Spirit of God does not give a spirit of fear. Faith says, I'm going to obey God no matter what. No matter what you think, no matter what Pharaoh thinks. I'll give up, like Moses, the treasures of Egypt to bear the reproach of Christ. I'd rather have Christ. I'd rather have Him. So I'll stand, Moses, I will stand in the direct line of the anger and wrath of Pharaoh. And I will not be afraid. Because faith enabled him to obey God without fear. And how? How was that happening? Verse 27 goes on. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So this isn't just some faith in faith. And I better muster up enough strength within myself to do something. No, he endured by seeing and knowing who God is. As seeing him who is invisible. So when fears arise, because they will, how do we endure in the midst of that fear? We look to the God, the invisible God, as he is. When you are fearful, I need to draw near to God. That is what faith is. That's how he opens up Hebrews 11. His faith is the conviction of things not seen. No one has seen God, but we have faith in God. And so we, as seeing him, the one who is invisible, we live life like that. Clinging to who God is, knowing God, his promises. We bank our hopes upon God. And then we get to live life without fear. We get to endure because we see the invisible God as he is. That's what faith does as well. Faith is like, you know, when you have the camera and you got the lens and it's fuzzy and it's out of focus. Fear is like when the camera lens is out of focus. You can't see God for the way he is. He doesn't seem near. He doesn't seem in view. But then you get that lens in focus and everything becomes a little bit clearer. And faith brings God into a clear picture within our hearts. To say, I will obey him. He will provide. He is sovereign. He is gracious. He is good. I'm one of his. I'm in the Lord's hands. What can man do to me? So when fear looms large in your life, you must draw near to the unseen God. Isn't that what he's also been talking about through the book of Hebrews? Draw near to him with confidence. Because you have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's gone beyond the veil for you. And so you draw near and you see him who is invisible. And you see him through his word. You see him through prayer, through communion, through praise, through thanksgiving. That is why Paul says, be anxious for nothing. I mean, that's ultimately what anxiety is it not? Just fear. It's fear. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You and I, when fear does arise, because I'm sure there may have been at some point Moses thinking, if we can use our sanctified imaginations, but man, I really got to stand up against this guy. I mean, he did have some moments where he's like, you know, I don't really speak too good. My tongue gets a little tied. And so fear may rise. But we have to be reminded that the God, the invisible God, is with you. To endure, to see God as this invisible God, is to know that the Lord is with you. He walks with you. He is not forsaking you. I mean, you think about all the grand stories of the Bible where men and women stood fearlessly and boldly. What's the common denominator? David and Goliath, right? That's the big one. David says, the Lord is with me. Daniel in the lion's den, because God was with him. Gideon with a small army, because God was with him. And all the other people we've been studying, Noah, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, all because they trusted in this invisible God and his invisible promises, knowing that they could bank all their hopes upon him. And we, as the people of God, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we walk by faith, not by fear. See, because fear, it does come in various forms, does it not? Now, it might not be as dramatic as Moses going up to Pharaoh and having all these slaves free from bondage. But it does mean that whatever might be in your life right now that causes fear, you have to remember and recall to your mind that if you are in Christ, God is with you. God walks with you. God has not left you. God has not forsaken you. And that fear, yes, it does come in many forms. It can come in the form of a doctor's phone call about a biopsy. It can come into the form of standing up for what is righteous at work. It can come in the form of evangelizing your neighbor or your coworker. Sickness, cancer, death, whatever. Whatever it is that causes that anxiety and fear, you have to remember there is an unseen God that is there with you, who's made promises to you in Christ, and you can endure. You can endure as seeing him who is invisible. Darkness, heartache, trials, God is there. See, there was a time where Moses was afraid. And now there's another time in Moses' life that he's not afraid. And what was the changing factor? Was faith. And like Moses and these Christians in Hebrews and us, we must not shrink back in the hour of trouble or the hour of trial or the hour of tribulation. We must not fear, but we must live by faith, holding on to the promises of God. This is the excellency of faith. Faith looks at the invisible God who makes promises we cannot see, and you endure as seeing him. And faith knows that God is for you. Even when you're subject to the trials and troubles that cause anxiety to rise in your heart, you've got the promises of God that says all things he works together for good for those that love him. See, the eyes of faith look differently upon this world. Others may not see him as seeing him, the invisible God. Family, co-workers, whatever it may not see him as you see him. But knowing God drives fear out and puts faith in. And we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And then he goes on in that first phrase of verse 27, for he endured. And here's the key. Moses endured. This was not some flash in the pan moment of courage or false bravado. This was a steady, persevering faith. One that endures. Trial after trial, wave after wave, hit after hit. Moses endured. Moses believed. Moses stood on the promises of the invisible God. You notice in verse 27, it says, as seeing. That's a present, continuous act of continually looking to God and his promises. He always set the Lord before him. And this is essential to our faith, a faith that endures. You may have trouble. You may have trial. You may have worry. But you must have a constant look with the eyes of faith to the God who is with you. If you and I are going to aim to endure rightly, we need to live and depend upon the God who is invisible. Moses fixed his eyes upon that God. And what is the summary of Hebrews 11? The summary of Hebrews 11 comes in Hebrews 12, where he says, "Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us." Looking to where? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. Because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses testifying to the enduring power of faith when we fix our eyes on the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, all endured because they looked to the unseen God by faith. And you and I are called to nothing less than that. So you keep enduring. You keep running the race. You keep pressing on, looking to the invisible Christ who loved you and gave himself up for you. You are called to endure by fixing your eyes on Christ, looking to him, living by faith. And if you do, you will endure. That is the difference faith makes. Faith can give you bold endurance and bold perseverance. Though you have not seen him, 1 Peter 1 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Obtain the outcome of your faith by enduring by faith. Moses believed God and his promises. Moses lived by faith, endured by faith, and did not fear, all by faith. And so can you. This is not out of your grasp. You can live by faith and endure to the very end. See, faith not only enables us to obey God without fear, but you see in verse 28, faith also enables us to trust God for salvation. So go on to verse 28 and read that with me. It says, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, many of you are probably familiar with this part of Exodus, but I don't want to assume anything. So give me a few moments to just explain a little bit of what he's talking about when it comes to the Passover. But as you remember, Moses now comes back. He comes back to Pharaoh. He confronts Pharaoh. By faith, he does not fear the king's wrath. And he confronts Pharaoh and he says, look, God has said to let these people go. And Pharaoh's heart is becoming hardened. And what does God do? He sends plague after plague after plague. And then after the ninth plague, remember, he sends 10. This 10th and final plague, God says, and this is what Hebrews 11:28 is referencing, that he is going to kill the firstborn in Egypt. So in Exodus 11, God says that every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And then, in Exodus 12, he institutes the Passover. And in Exodus 12, he tells Moses at the conclusion of all the plagues, all the other plagues, he tells Moses how to observe the Passover. And what does he tell him to do? He says, take a lamb without defect and without spot, without blemish, and you kill that lamb. And you take the blood of that lamb, every household, and you spread it on the door and on the lintels. And in doing so, when the angel of death, the destroyer, sees the blood, he will pass over that house. And the plague of killing the firstborn would not visit that home because the destroyer, the angel of death, sees the blood. It's what Exodus 12:13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so by faith, what does Moses do? By faith, he kept the Passover. And he sprinkled the blood. Moses trusted God and his provision for salvation. He was told to kill the lamb. He was told to apply the blood. And if he applied the blood, killed the lamb and applied the blood, death would not see his house. Faith trusts God for salvation. It trusts in God's provision of salvation. There's no other way to be saved from that plague other than killing the lamb and having that lamb die and having that lamb's blood applied to your house. See, faith trusts in God's provision of salvation. And the blood of the lamb is, of course, a type of Christ, his death, his work, his person. When we see Jesus dying on the cross, we see him dying as a substitute for sinners. 1 John 2:2 says he died. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for the whole world. Moses laid hold by faith in the Passover's lamb's blood. And we too must hold by faith through the blood of God's lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, his only son, Jesus Christ. We too, like Moses laid hold of God's provision of salvation, we too must hold by faith in God's provision of salvation, which is Christ. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be spotless, to be counted righteous. The New Testament is clear. What does 1 Corinthians 5:7 says? It says, Christ is our Passover Lamb. Every bit of the Passover ceremony speaks to Jesus Christ, his work, his person, and his work on the cross. That provision of salvation that you and I must trust to be delivered from death. See, God has appointed a way for his people to be saved through a sacrifice and through a substitute. Just like in the Passover, he said, this lamb can die so they don't have to. And then in Christ and in the gospel, behold, the Lamb of God, God's Son, dies so you don't have to. That his blood was spilt and applied. So when God comes in judgment and wrath for what we deserve, because that is what our sin deserves. It deserves death. It deserves God's judgment. It deserves God's wrath. But when God sees you covered in the blood, he passes over you. He does not strike you as he ought. He does not give you the judgment you deserve. Why? Because Christ, his son, took on the punishment and the judgment and the wrath that we deserved. And in Christ's death on the cross, God's wrath is fully satisfied against sin. See, our sin, we deserve death, we deserve wrath, we deserve judgment. But the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God's only son, goes to the cross as a substitute and as a sacrifice. And he spills his blood for the forgiveness of sins. In his blood we have been redeemed. And then by faith you apply that blood to your own heart. And it pleases God to look upon Christ and pardon you. To pass over you. To not give you the judgment you deserve, because Christ is the propitiation. Christ took on your judgment. He became a curse for you. The godly for the ungodly. And we too, faith, trust God for his salvation. That is what faith ultimately does. That's what a life of faith looks like. It's a complete trust in the Lamb of God that God has provided for the forgiveness of sins. Faith trusts Jesus Christ. That if we want to escape death, the penalty we deserve, we must be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. With the precious blood of Christ, like that lamb without blemish or spot. He takes our death, so you don't have to. The forgiveness of sins, eternal life, communion with God. See, faith first and foremost lays hold of Christ. And then by laying hold of Christ, He removes the penalty. He removes your sin. And you're preserved by the very hand of God from His very own judgment. Saved by Him and saved from Him. But you can't say you have faith if you do not have Christ. So many want to say, I have faith, I believe, I believe in God, or I believe in some higher power, I have this faith. But if your faith is not in Christ and not in the proper object, the blood of the Lamb is not applied to you. And when judgment comes, He will strike you with fury and wrath. For that is what your sins deserve. That is the proper penalty of a righteous God. And so the only way for you to escape the wrath that is coming, the judgment of God, is because God in His grace sent His only Son to be our Passover Lamb. And you must, by faith, sprinkle His blood upon your heart. And then God will pass over you. God told Israel, put all your trust in the provision of salvation. Cling to the blood that will keep you safe in the judgment. That is what God says to us. Put all your trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be safe from the judgment and the wrath that is coming, because Christ has paid for every sin. That's what God does. And this is what faith does. Faith puts its trust in God's provision of salvation, puts all its hope in Christ and in Him alone. He died. He bore what we deserve. And in Him there is now no condemnation, because wrath has been completely satisfied. He is that Lamb of God who took our place and bore our penalty. And we must place our faith in Him. It is Christ's blood that protects you from eternal death and gives you eternal life. Just as the door had to be covered by the blood, so it is you and your heart must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as the blood of the Passover Lamb was applied to the door, the blood of Christ must be applied to your heart. So now, the question is, do you have faith in God and His provision of salvation, Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in the blood to keep you safe? Do you have faith in the work in person of Jesus Christ to take your place, to take your penalty, to take your curse? And if you do, death will not touch you. Though you die, yet shall you live. But if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you will not be safe. But today you can. Today you can trust Him. Today you can believe in Him. And today you can be safe from the judgment that is coming. Come by the blood. Come by faith. Come to Christ. And on that last day of judgment, God will see the blood and pass over you. That is why the gospel is good news. To be saved by God and from God and for God. Today you can come by the blood. You can come by faith. Do not say you have faith if you're not trusting in Christ. Be saved and have the judgment and wrath of God that you deserve pass over you because of Jesus Christ. Because faith believes in God's provision of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, His blood, and His blood alone.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.